Morning, we are so privileged to have Pastor John Warwick to come and minister to us. He's no stranger to us. We have always been blessed and challenged by the message that he gives. So let's give him a warm welcome as he comes.
Thank you. Got it. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you again and to be with you. I always love coming and bringing you the Word of God. How many of you know we live in a strange world? How many of you found out that the world's not perfect? You found that out yet? In fact, it's far from perfect. How strange it is, but we live in a broken world. Think about it. We don't live in a perfect world. See, I'm not an evolutionist. I'm a creationist. I believe God made the heaven and the earth. If I was an evolutionist, I'd be very, very upset because I'd be looking at the world and thinking, what's gone wrong? The word evolution, it means to evolve. It means to unfold like a bud unfolds into a perfect flower. Well, is that happening in the world? Are you seeing perfection anywhere? Can you tell me any country? Just doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how small it is. Can you tell me any country in the world that's perfect? I mean, perfect. I mean, perfect. You can't. Doesn't this say something is strange to you? Because along with the imperfections of this world comes a lot of suffering. See, our world is broken. Our world is hurting. Your world is hurting. Suffering and pain come from many different directions. Now, we are streaming this, aren't we? So do I have to stay here? Yes. Oh, I can walk down. Oh, very good. Okay, good. I like to see the whites of your eyes, you see, before I really start to fire. But there's no doubt about the fact that suffering is all around us. It's a broken world. It's a hurting world. It is a suffering world. And in this year alone, look how much suffering there's been. Look how many people have died just from the virus alone, and how many families have been distressed and distraught. And see what the virus has done and the economic problems that it's causing. People today are afraid. People today are hurting, and pain comes from all sorts of circumstances. Suffering and pain, nobody is exempt from it. Nobody. There's not one person here that's exempt from suffering. You already know that. And if there's somebody here that's lived so long, but you've not suffered, can I just say this? It's going to come. It's going to come. If you think you've sneaked out of it, you haven't. But you know you haven't. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. You know, some preachers preach that when you become Christians, you don't have to have trouble. You know, we're victorious and everything can be solved. I used to preach many years ago, come to Jesus and everything will be good. Well, I changed that sort of preaching because I reckon coming to Jesus puts you really behind the eight ball. When you come to Jesus, there can be even more sufferings because you're a Christian. There's nobody exempt, whether Christian or non-Christian, from suffering. We all suffer pain. We can have pain in our bodies through sickness. We can have pain in our marriages through things not working properly, marital problems, family problems, work problems, all kinds of problems. They come from all sources. And we suffer. All of you here have suffered. Some of you right now are suffering. Some of you have been through some horrific times. And some of you now are going through some bad times. And some of you are going to go through some bad times that perhaps you've not realized you're going to do. Suffering. Suffering is something I wish I could say to you right now. Come to Jesus and all your suffering will finish. I can't say, I wish I could. Wish I could pray such a prayer that, Lord, just take all the sufferings away from these people. I'd love to do that, But I can't. I do know the day is coming when suffering will end. I know the day is coming when perfection will be here, but we're not there. As we heard this morning, we have remembrance of the communion, and we look to the future of the Lord's return, but we're in between. The in-between bit's a hard bit. Heaven's going to be easy. Come on. Come on. You don't have to prepare for heaven. That's going to be easy. This is a life, the one where it's tough. So you've suffered. In fact, there are people here that I'm sure that you've had sufferings that you thought you'd never come through. Things have happened in your life, some of you, that you thought, this thing's going to sink me. I don't know the answer to it. I can't get around this. I can't get through this. This thing is going to sink me. Just, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many people here this morning have had such suffering in their life, such things go wrong that you thought you'd never come through? Anybody? I've got my hand up. Oh, quite a lot of you, yeah? Quite a lot of people put their hands up. The interesting thing is, you're here this morning, which means you came through. Come on, you came through. And some people go through things not once, two, three, four times that they think they'll never, but they come through. Suffering is something that we all go through and will continue to go through while we live on this earth. I can't bring you to a place where you are exempt from suffering. I can't bring myself to a place where I'm exempt from suffering. But what I want to teach you this morning is that the suffering that we go through, we can redeem it. We can redeem the suffering. I've got a scripture I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 14. And it's a parable that Jesus told. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus spoke a lot in parables. Parables are wonderful things. Jesus says things in just a few words and there's so much in it. So a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 45 it says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Let me read it to you again. Quite an interesting parable. He said, this is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, I think, hopefully, we're going to have a picture coming up soon of pearls. Do we have one coming up? There's a single pearl. And then we should have a string of pearls somewhere. There we go. Pearls. What woman doesn't like pearls? Most women love pearls. They are white pearls. When I was in Tahiti, I was preaching, and I was there for quite a while. A man came to me, a very wealthy man. My wife wasn't with me, but he came to me, and he said to me, "It's a little gift I want you to give to your wife when you get home." And it was covered up. I didn't know what it was. So when I got to my room, I opened it and looked. And it was a string of Tahitian pearls. The black pearls, which are more expensive than the white pearls because it comes from the black-lipped oyster. And what a lovely present that was. When I got home, she was absolutely shocked to see these pearls being given to us. Don't worry, I didn't buy them. But pearls, we love them because a pearl is a jewel. It's a jewel. People make necklaces out of them, brooches, rings, earrings. All sorts of things are made. They're classed as jewels. And Jesus is telling a parable about pearls. He says, this merchant was looking for a pearl, a valuable one. And he found one that was really valuable. And he had to go and sell everything he had to get enough money to buy it. This is an interesting parable. Two verses. Can I say that these two verses contain, listen to this, the whole of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation is contained in two verses spoken as a parable by Jesus. They are so full of meaning. And like a lot of parables, this parable has got two meanings. Who is a merchant? And who are the pearls? Some people say that the merchant is Jesus, and he's searching for pearls. And he's looking for them, and he found one of great value. The pearl being you. The pearl being me. And Jesus gave everything he had in order to purchase us. Well, we realize that because we've had communion this morning, right? Jesus gave everything he had, died on the cross to purchase us from sin, from death, from hell. He purchased us. So Jesus is a merchant, and we're the pearls as he's looking for, and he found one of great price. And guess what? He considered me a pearl of great price. I think that's wonderful. But there's another way you can look at this parable and say, the pearl is Jesus, and the merchant is us. We're looking for somebody of great value. We're looking for someone better than ourselves. We're looking for someone who can give us a help that we really need. And the help that we really need is Jesus. And your pastor adequately said that this morning. There's no other name. He, Jesus, is the pearl of great price. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. The pearl of great price is Jesus. So both these interpretations are correct. And I'm not speaking about Jesus being the merchant and us the pearls. That's a whole Bible study in itself. I wanted this morning to talk about Jesus being the pearl and where the merchant's looking. How many of you know that pearls have a very interesting origin? They start off as a bit of grit or sand or dirt in an oyster. It gets in. A bit of grit, a bit of sand gets into the oyster. Now, how many of you know that when you get something in your eye and it itches, what do you want to do? Get it out. And pretty quick, don't you? And you can get it out with your finger, or you can wash it out, and we can get things because it's so painful. Can you imagine if you got something in your eye and you couldn't get it out? Wouldn't that be horrible? Come on. Wouldn't it be horrible? Well, an oyster gets a bit of grit or dirt or sand inside it, and it can't get, because it's got no hands. It's got no fingers to pluck it and just get it. Can't do that. So do you know what it does? It secretes nacre, it's called, which is the basis of mother of pearl. It sends out a secretion to cover the bit of dirt, and it keeps covering it and covering it and covering it. And over a period of time, it grows to become a beautiful pearl. So the center of all those pearls was a bit of dirt. And the reason those pearls are there is because the oyster was suffering. A pearl is a production of suffering. Isn't that interesting? I was looking into pearls just the other week, and I discovered something very fascinating. There was the largest pearl that's ever been found was found by a Filipino fisherman. And he was looking in giant clams. Now, most of our pearls come from oysters. If you've been to Broome, you've seen what has happened up there, beautiful oyster shells that you can buy and covered with the mother of pearl and the pearls that you buy. But there are also huge big clams, I mean massive big clams. And this Filipino fisherman found a pearl in a clam that was not round. It was like a big rock. It was actually as big as that. It weighed 34 kilograms, and it is the biggest pearl in the world. The biggest. He did not know it was valuable because it didn't look like a pearl. He got it, took it home, put it in his shed. It was there for years. And then it was discovered what he'd got. They've looked at it and they've put a value on it. 34 kilos in weight, shaped like a rock. It's worth $130 million. What about that? This guy sitting in his shed hadn't got a clue that he's got, he's wealthy man and didn't know it. Because that poor, you can imagine the suffering of that poor creature, that clam, to produce one like that. But pearls come from suffering. Pearls, beautiful things that you love, ladies, were the object of suffering. But you don't look at a pearl and think, oh, that poor oyster. You don't do that, do you? I'm not going to wear that. That poor thing. I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to put that on. No, no, no. Interesting thing. Those pearls there, can you see they're strung together? To string them together, the craftsman has to drill a hole through the center of the pearl. As he drills through the center of the pearl, he drills that little bit of grit out. Not realizing it, but that's what he does. So he goes, and then he puts the string through. So those pearls have got no bits of grit in them like that, unless it's a single pearl that you had. Then if you want to know what I'm saying is true, go home after this meeting, get it, get a hammer, smash it, and in the center you'll find a little bit of grit. You think about this. When you have this string of pearls around your neck, you're wearing objects of suffering. They all started as bits of grit. Now, you wouldn't wear a bit of grit around your neck, would you? But what has happened? Those objects of suffering have become objects of beauty. I'm talking about, why have we got a bit of a, do we need, is this okay? Lovely.
Thank you. Oh, my voice even sounds different. Does it sound more mellow? Yes. Or a bit higher? You know, Jesus, we love him this morning. And I believe he's the pearl of great price. Because I know I suffer. But a lot of my suffering has been my own fault. Not all, but a lot. A lot of the suffering in the world today is a fault, not of God, but of the world. In my Christian experience, so many people have come to me and said, if God is like he is, why does all this happen? Why is God letting this happen? Why does God do this? Why does God do that? It's an interesting thing. There's a scripture that says, a man's own folly ruins his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. We've got to blame somebody. We've got to blame somebody for the mess this world is in. We're either going to point the finger at God and say it's God's fault, or we'll point the finger at somebody else. It's the politician's fault. It's the president's fault. It's the king's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my boss at work. It's his fault. Seems like people, when they get into problems, always point the finger at somebody else. It's an amazing thing when a couple come down to get married, and in the aisle here, they get married and they're full of love for each other, and they say such beautiful things and make beautiful vows. And then before long, those vows are broken and people get divorced. And have you noticed when people get divorced, they blame each other? No one, the guy doesn't say, oh, it was my fault. I deserve everything I got. No, it's her fault. You've heard the proverb about a wife being like a dripping tap. Well, that's her. You know, all sorts of problems that we have, we blame them on the other person. And she blames him. The finger of blame points all over this world. The world is in a mess, but don't blame God. God is not the one who causes wars. God is not the one who causes famine. Do you know there are nations today starving, and yet we throw more food away than what the world needs? Whose fault is that? Don't blame God. Don't blame God for the wrongs that happen. And if things go wrong in your life, don't blame God.
I'm amazed at how many people, if they have an accident and they were drinking, they blame the drink. Oh, it was the alcohol. And today we let people get away who are on ice. And if they go and beat somebody up, an old person, and like that guy killed that old man. Or they go to hospital and then they beat the nurses up. And they say, oh, it's not me, it's this drug that's doing it. I'm on ice. My brain scrambled. And we say, oh, you poor thing, it's not your fault, it's the ice. Hey, who took the ice? Nobody forced it down them. And don't tell me they don't know what they're doing, because they do. They know what the publicist says about drugs, but they still do it. We want to blame somebody. Can't be me. We've got to blame somebody. It's a broken world. It's a fallen world. It's a hurting world. There are millions dying of starvation while I'm talking to you. And there's war still being fought. People are being killed, massacred on a huge scale around the world. And I'm not just talking now about third world countries. In our own Western world, where we have got such education and such affluence and such prosperity, our prisons are full to overflowing. Our mental institutions are full to overflowing. Our hospitals are full. No matter how much counsel we have, the divorce rate keeps going up. No matter how much counsel we have, people are still taking drugs that are a problem that nobody knows how to handle or how to solve. Well, I'm talking to you now in Australia, they call it the lucky country. There are thousands and thousands of people contemplating suicide. And I'm not joking. That's a fact. So many people are depressed and taking tablets and pills because of the world around them. Now, I know this is pretty negative. You didn't come to church to hear me talk about negativity. But I'm starting negative. But we're going to finish on a positive, right? We're starting with the grit. We're starting with the dirt. Come on. We've all got a bit of dirt in us. We've all got a bit of grit in us. We've all got something we want to remove. And we've all of us would like to have a leader that really has got it right. I remember when, and I'm not, by the way, I am not political. I just want you to know this. I know there's a lot of people who are political. Well, this guy's not. I'm not political, because there's no political party, as far as I'm concerned, that's got the blessing of God on him, because they're man's parties. There you are. I remember when Barack Obama came into power. Do you know what they said he was going to be? Do you know what they actually called him? The savior of the world. He was going to save America. He was going to sort out all the color and racial discrimination. The lot. He was going to sort it all out. He had two full terms. Do you know what he did? Nothing. We've got a guy in there now that is a big load of, is he good, is he bad? He's a human man with faults and failings. And if you follow him, it will be the blind following the blind. And I'm not just talking about him. I mean any political leader. Any political leader, be it a man or a woman, have got grit within them. They've got dirt within them. They need help. But we keep looking to them. And if we don't look to them, somehow we perhaps look to, well, we look to sports people. We look to our heroes in sport. We look for entertainment, our heroes in entertainment and acting. We're looking for philosophers. We're looking for somebody that's got the answer, somebody that can set us free. Do you know when Hitler rose to power? Do you know Germany, most of them really believed he was going to be their savior? They were in such a bad, bad position after the First World War. They were looking for help. And they thought this was a guy to lead them. Hey, didn't happen. I don't care what political leader you've got, not gonna work. We're looking. I am, or I was, looking. Because I need some help. I didn't get the help I wanted from my parents. Now, I didn't have good parents. My dad particularly was a drunkard. But some of you got good parents. And let me just say this. I'm a good parent. I've got 3 kids. 9 grandkids. And 10 great-grandkids. I'm a good parent. But I want to tell you something. I hope they haven't got their eyes on me. Because I fail. I didn't have a good parent. My mum and dad, I didn't. But hey, I am a good parent. And I've got people in our church that are good parents. And I know a lot of you are good parents. But I tell you what, you don't have all the answers. Don't get upset with me now. You don't have all the answers. Kids stray. We're looking for something. We're looking for someone. And I found him. I was like looking for pearls. I was looking for a valuable jewel. I was looking for something that I could look up to, that I could identify with and say how beautiful that is. And just like with pearls. Now, not all women love pearls. I know that. I know. But those who do really do. I know that also. And they look to these as objects of real beauty. Some women would soon, like the queen, would sooner wear pearls than anything else. So it sort of fits them. Some people are looking for something or someone. And I found the person. His name is Jesus. And you know what? He suffered. The Bible says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, rejected. We esteemed him not. Jesus, listen to this, suffered. The difference between Jesus and John, I suffer, but I suffer for the grit that I have within me. I suffer for my own sin. See, that grit represents sin. And if there's somebody here this morning that says, well, I haven't got any sin, I really feel sorry for you. If you say to me, I have not sinned, Pastor, don't start preaching sin to me. I want to tell you something. If you don't think that you're a sinner, I'll just tell you what to do. Go from this place and for the next 6 days, live perfectly. Don't do anything wrong. Don't say anything wrong. And don't think anything wrong. And if you come back to me and say to me in 1 week's time, well, Pastor, I did it. I never did anything wrong. I'll say you're a liar. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. So I'm preaching to a whole host of people here who are sinners by choice. Do you know, when I say sinners by choice, don't look at me so spiritual. Yes, sinners by choice. Sin is a strange thing. Paul said, the good I would, that do I not. But that which I hate, that do I. See, you make the choice. If you lie, it's because you lie. If you steal, it's because you steal. Not your wife, not your husband, not your kids. You. It's your choice to do wrong. And when we're tempted, it's amazing about temptations. Have you found that the things you're tempted on are things you really want to do? You know, you're not tempted about things you don't want to do. Have you noticed that? It's things you want to do. Like eating, for instance, you know, the damage that can cause. I've lost weight, by the way. Has anybody noticed? Anybody noticed? I've lost about 5, nearly 6 kilos since January, because I'm on a starvation diet. No. But it's like we what goes into us is our decision. Come on, it's our choice. Blame anybody and everybody, but it's our choice. We have those choices. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not a good person. I know that in me is no good thing. I know that. I know that I do things that I wish I hadn't done. I've said things I wish I hadn't said. How many of you, even as Christians, have said things, and after you've said it, you thought, oh, I wish I'd never said that. Oh, two or three of you are nodding. Bless you. How many of you? Come on, hands up. Let's see. Let's get some honesty. All you who've got your hands down, will you come and see me afterwards? You're such beautiful people. I've never seen anything like this. So many people haven't got their hands raised. How many of you have actually said things you've regretted, but you said them anyway? Come on. That's better. Most of you. And I'm going to say all of you. Because sin is one of those things that just, it's there. And do you know what the sad thing about sin is? Death. The Bible said, the soul that sins shall surely die. And the wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. I need help. And I found a pearl. I looked for people that were perfect. Do you know when I first became a Christian? I was only 15. I believed that becoming a Christian meant becoming perfect. Seriously, I honestly thought that because I become a Christian, that's it, Christians don't sin. I was only 15, didn't know the Bible, but in my mind it was there that if you become a Christian, you don't sin. And I remember that I'd been a Christian, and within 2 weeks of being a Christian, I stole some cigarettes from a mate of mine that had smoked while he was off sick at work. And I was smoking them, and then suddenly I felt so bad. I thought, what have I done? I've stole these cigarettes. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I can't be one. So I went back to church the next week, and when the pastor gave the appeal, I was the first out the front. And he says, what do you want? I said, I want to be saved. He says, you got saved 2 weeks ago. I said, no, I'm still sinning. I want to be saved. And that went on for about 7 weeks, going out to the front every week, till I realized that I was not perfect. And I've realized something else as well. The people in the church weren't perfect. That's a knock in the eye, isn't it, for some of you? You're not perfect, even though you go to church. Because church is not for perfect people. It's for people who are saved and getting better every day. You know, if you belong to AA, if you went to an AA meeting, you would not expect to go to an AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, meeting and find teetotalers. Would you? You wouldn't. You go there, and no, if you go to any of those meetings, they're incredibly honest. In fact, they're more honest than the church at times. They will not say, I've got rid of this habit. I'm free from it. They say, no, I am a recovering addict. That's the words they use. I am a recovering addict. And can I say this about you lot? Listen to this. You're not perfect, you're recovering sinners. Come on, you're recovering sinners because we fail. And I find that I need God's help every day. Now, when I try to think to myself, what is it that covers the grit inside the oyster that makes it beautiful? I realize what it is that's covered me, because you see, I saw Jesus. And the youth leader said to me, if you will believe in Jesus, he'll become your savior. He'll forgive you, wash your sin away, and give you eternal life. So I came to Jesus. That was 1956, a long time ago. And do you know what? I realized that a secretion has been put out over this grit. Do you know what that secretion is called? Grace. Jesus has put grace on me, and a bit more grace, and a bit more grace, and a bit more grace. And that's been happening every day since I got saved. And guess what? I need it today as well. Come on, I need the grace of God. I need it. But what about Jesus? I said he's a pearl of great price. What about him? He didn't sin. But do you know what he is? He's full of grace. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, talking about Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is grace. And Jesus puts the solution of grace on me. Grace is like water. It always flows to the lowest point. Let me say that again. Everybody listen to this. Grace is like water. It flows to the lowest point. And if you feel this morning that you're too low, that you've sunk too low, that you're not good enough, let me just tell you, grace can reach you. Like water, it'll flow to the lowest point. The grace of God comes down from heaven to touch sinners on earth at the lowest point. Hallelujah. And you know Jesus, how wonderful he is? He suffered. He suffered. But why did he suffer? He'd done nothing wrong. He'd not failed. He had not sinned. There's no grit in Jesus. He wasn't born in sin. In Jesus, there is only perfection. Jesus Christ is perfect. Everybody say perfect. Well, how can he be classed as an oyster, as a pearl if he's perfect? Because a pearl is a production of pain and suffering from grit. To spiritualize it, from sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. So where does the suffering come from in Jesus? Why is he suffering when he's perfect and done nothing wrong? He can't get sick. He should not have died. He laid down his life. Nobody killed him. He laid it down. What is the grit that Jesus had? Well, we remembered it this morning. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. Do you know the grit that Jesus has? It's yours. The sin is yours. He took your sin upon himself. He took your sorrow, your sin, your weakness upon himself, who was perfect, and God blessed him for doing so. He became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he died a horrible, ghastly, violent death where they beat him to a pulp and they nailed him to a Roman cross, and for 6 hours he bled and died. They beat him, they flogged him, they did their worst to him who had done nothing wrong to anyone. And when he was on that cross, God took the sin of the world and put it on Jesus, and then God himself punished Jesus for the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Come on. He punished Jesus for your sin. He punished Jesus for my sin. If I'm going to get to heaven, I definitely need this sin dealing with. I need this bit of dirt and grit within me that always drags me down. I need it to be dealt with. I need a solution on that that's going to just cause me to shine beautifully and not bad. And that solution is the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Take a look at me. Everybody look at me now. You're looking at a pearl. Some of you just said, yeah, a black one. No. You're looking at a pearl. You're looking at a pearl. You can't see it, can you? Of course you can't. I know you can't. And guess what? I hope I'm looking at some pearls. I hope I'm looking at some pearls. Are you a pearl? Are you a pearl? I hope I'm looking at some pearls. But you know when you look in the mirror, you can't always see it. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you look in the mirror and when you've done something wrong or feeling guilty, say, oh God, I'm sorry for what. Oh, look at me, God. I'm such a failure. Well, you know when God looks back at you, he doesn't see you as a failure. He sees the beautiful grace of God all around you. You're a pearl. You are a pearl. You are a shining pearl for Jesus. You don't see it now, but the day's going to come when you see it clearly. Because as we heard, that we do this in remembrance of him, and we do it until he comes. Because when he comes, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. You'll see that you're a pearl then. At the moment, we just have to make ourselves look like pearls, don't we? You know, you get up, go in the mirror, you know, none of you looked like you did when you woke up this morning. I could tell that just looking at you. You've all looked in a mirror. Come on. And most of you who looked in the mirror didn't like what you saw. Come on, am I right? I know the young people don't agree with me, but the older ones, because, you know, by the way, all you young people, we were once young. I was a handsome brute. I had shocking black hair, sideburns. I was handsome. Well, my wife said I was. But something happened. It's called time. And I look in the mirror today and that guy's gone. I look in the mirror, I don't even recognize who I am some days. Do you know what I'm saying? Things grow where they shouldn't grow. Come on, they do. And all the time you're picking and plucking and pulling and trying. And we're in a mirror, we try to do ourselves. But we try our best. By the way, don't stop, please. I'm glad you do try hard. Try a bit harder, some of you. Don't let stop. But the day will come when we not need any of that. I don't know how old we're going to be in heaven. Just a guess. 25. That's a nice age. I always thought 25 is a nice age. So when we get to heaven, we'll have our new bodies. We'll all be beautiful, beautiful pearls shining for Jesus. But do you know an interesting thing? And I close with this. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the city. And it's, of course, it's symbolic. It's allegorical. But the city that we're going to enter into, which is, I say, symbolic of a new place in God. It has 12 gates, three on each side. And each gate is made from a single pearl. You can't get to heaven unless you pass through that gate of suffering. And that gate of suffering is Jesus. I get to heaven not because of my sufferings. When I'm going through those gates, I'm not going to say to God, oh, God, well, look what I suffered. I deserve to go through. Oh, no, 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 no. I go through those gates of his suffering. Hallelujah. Is that wonderful? Because he's done away with my sin. In fact, when I am resurrected, when I am renewed, at that moment in time, there'll be no sin on me. There'll be no grit left in me. It's gone. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, now, by the way, some of you have really, you've already said this, and I'm not belittling it. A number of you have said you've gone through things that you thought you'd never come through. So you know what suffering is, some of you. You know what it is to be painful. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer, but this is what he said in Romans chapter 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When he comes, all that suffering's gone. Gone and forgotten. Say praise God. Come on, wake up, will you? Gone and forgotten. Listen, you not take any grudges into heaven. You're not too sure about that, are you? You won't take any unforgiveness into heaven. You won't take any of your sin into heaven. It's gone. We have been given the grace of God and the liquid supply of God's grace is all over us. And when we go through those pearly gates, we won't even, it's like, they tell me, now I've never had a baby, but my wife did. So but I'm going by what the women tell me. The women say when you're pregnant and you're having the baby and the baby is coming, the pain is incredible. Well, I know it must be because I've heard them scream. So they say it's an absolute incredible, you can't describe childbirth, they say. But the moment the child's born, they say that pain's gone. And they look at the baby, bring the baby into their arms, and the focus is on that baby. It is as if the pain didn't happen. Well, that's how it's going to be in heaven. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And if I had time, I would have read you a beautiful scripture. And you can read it yourself when you get home. Revelation chapter 1. When we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus, the suffering Christ, which he was. And we've remembered that this morning. But when John saw him in that revelation, he gave a beautiful description of the risen Christ. Glorified, powerful, face shining brighter than the sun. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. And you could just read it. It's wonderful. And you know what God says? Because God saw what Jesus did. He saw how his son stepped down from glory, became a man, became a servant, and became obedient to death. And Paul says, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Jesus is no longer the suffering one. Come on, he's a risen, ascended, glorified one. Therefore, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? He's risen. He is the pearl of great price. And when I remember communion, I say, thank you, Jesus, for suffering for me. Thank you for the beautiful, glorious grace. I'm graced by God. Do I deserve it? No. Keep on doing it, Lord. I just love you. So, at the moment, you might be looking at a bit of grit when you're looking at me. Guess what? So am I looking at you. But that day's going to come when there'll be no more grit, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, because our tears are going to be wiped away. The former things have gone. I'm glad that I've got Jesus, a pearl of great price. And I finish with this quote of a lovely hymn that was written in the 1400s. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart does sing for joy. And sing I must, for Christ I have. Oh, what a Christ have I. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Christ have I. Let Jesus be today your pearl of great price. And if you do have pearls at home, ladies, take them out after this soup. Go have a look at them and think, Jesus, they're beautiful, but they don't compare with you. You are the pearl. And you took my sufferings, and you gave me your grace. I thank you, Jesus. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? I've gone on a little bit longer than I intended to, but just bow your head. I know some of you are going through some difficult times right now, through some hardship, through some pain, and there's so many different kinds. You can redeem that pain. You can say to yourself today, I know this is not good, what I'm going through. And I pray, God, for your help and your strength. I pray for your grace to be poured upon me, that, Lord, I will come through this praising you. I won't come through this being broken. I won't come through this having unforgiveness. I won't come through this being a bitter person. But I'll come through this having redeemed that pain and suffering. I redeem it through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray each person here, each one that's going through some hardships right now will redeem their suffering. Father, we say right now, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you that you became the pearl of great price that we can enter heaven. You have purchased us with your own blood. You gave everything. You spent everything you had in order to purchase us. And you regarded us, Lord, as great pearls. We find that hard to understand. But you did. You looked at each one of us and you saw a special pearl in your sight. Lord, when we look at you, we really see the pearl of great price. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you that we'll be able to worship you today. And Father, we pray that we'll walk this life, redeeming it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.